God's Word is alive and powerful. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us with principles from the Scripture that will deepen our faith.
I want you to understand there will come days in your life. You may not know where that meeting's going with your boss. You may not know where that meeting's going with your doctor. You may not know where that marital counseling's going. You may not know where this is all heading. But the King does, and His name is Jesus, and He has an expected end and a plan for your life, and it is designed by Him in love.
God's Word was written to produce transformation in our lives. As we respond in obedience, it will radically change the way we live. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our message today is designed to challenge and stretch you spiritually. No matter where you are in your Christian journey, God wants you to discover the peace, faith, strength, and joy that only He can give. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Made to See More.
Winston Churchill seemed so dull as a child that his father thought he would be incapable of earning a living in England. Thankfully, he rose above the opinion of his father. All of Europe can thank Winston Churchill today. G.K. Chesterton became a great British writer, but as a child on his teachers, one of his teachers told him, "If you could open your head, we should not find any brain, but only a lump of white fat." What a wonderful teacher. Teachers, I recommend you not say that to your students. Thomas Edison's first teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything, and Thomas Edison's father called him a dunce. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. I'm just telling you that it's not someone else's opinion that counts. It's God's opinion that counts. And God says, I know that I'm thinking toward you. I know that I've got a plan for you. I know that I love you. And I'm telling you this morning, that's why we come to church, to find out who we are in Christ and God's opinion. You said, does God love sin? God hates sin, but God loves sinners today. I want you to know that. And so he says, I have loving thoughts. I have emphatic thoughts towards you. Thirdly, I have peaceful thoughts towards you. Now look at this verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. Have you ever had someone that their thoughts towards you were how to make you look bad? I mean, they think they know so much about so many things, and they're so spiritual, but really, their words and their actions towards you aren't spiritual. God says, I know my thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of peace, peaceful thoughts. Jeremiah 32:41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Can I just tell you something, teenagers? Let me just help you with something. God does not give us His commandments to rob joy from us. He gives us commandments to bring peace to us. God says, I know that I have thoughts towards you that are not evil thoughts. They are peaceful thoughts. I'm not trying to rob you of your perception of a fun time out there. I just want you to know your idea of a fun time, your ways and my ways don't match up. But if you'll follow me, you're going to find that I have peaceful thoughts towards you. And God wants us to be a people of peace. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Folks, we need to go to work tomorrow knowing these things. My God loves me, and my God has peaceful thoughts toward me. That ought to change our attitude tomorrow. It ought to change our countenance tomorrow. And so God's concerned for you. How many of you say, boy, if we stopped right there, that's good news right there. But it goes deeper. Let's look quickly. Notice, secondly, God's care for you. God's care for you. I know what the devil tells you. He tells you God doesn't know you and God doesn't care about you. But let's just hear from God himself. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And then he says, to give you an expected end. An expected end, meaning he has a plan for your life. God has a plan. We're going to see what kind of a plan that is in just a moment. But sometimes we worry about our expected end. Where's this all going? What happens to me when I'm 40, when I'm 50, when I'm 60, when I'm 70, when I'm 80? How does this all work out? What's the plan? How's it going to go forward? And people wonder about their health. And sometimes we get exams and we hear that numbers change. And sometimes we hear about our children and situations. And we wonder, what's the plan? Where's this going? God, what's your plan in all of this? And God says, I want you to know, I have an expected end. I have a hopeful plan for your life. Back in 1904, there was a pastor's wife named Sevelia up in the upper state of New York. She became very ill. And her husband was called away to another state to preach a revival meeting, and he was delaying and wondering if he should go, and she was not feeling well. And their 10-year-old son said, well, Dad, can't God take care of her? And with those words, the husband and wife conferred, and he went off to preach the revival meeting. And while he was away, she began to ponder the sermon that her son had preached to them. Can't God take care of you? And she began to write this song that has become a blessing and a help. And the words simply say, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you. And this is what God is saying. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, and I know the expected end that I have toward you. And I want you to see. I want you to see that you were made for more than just continual life of idolatry and rebellion. God says, I have a heart for you, and I want you to know that I care for you, and I want you to cast all of your care upon me because I care for you. And so notice his desire for you. First of all, he has a joyful journey in mind for you. He has a joyful journey. We can rejoice in every situation knowing that God has a plan in every situation. He says, I have an expected end. You say, but when that trial comes or that difficulty comes, what do? You do this much. You say, God, I know that you have a plan in this. You are toward me. You love me. You have a heart for me. And you have an expected end in this. You know where it's going. I may not know where it's going, but you know where it's going. Hence, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Psalm 35:9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvations. J.I. Packer said, the habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. Too many Christians are just short-tempered, just have to let off steam, sarcastic. Oh, yeah, I was at a church once that did that. My first husband did that. Oh, I've got to fight for myself. No, God says, hey, I've got it all planned out if you want to just rest a little bit. I don't think this is in the King James, but I think we could say sometimes, hey, just cool your jets. God's got a plan. You don't have to fight the whole world. God says, I have an expected end in this. It's going to work out. God will make a way, you see. I remember years ago reading about the mass exodus from London during the bombing of Hitler upon London. And during World War II, there was a transporting of children outside of London because of the bombings that were coming day after day. And they were just throwing children on these trains and taking them out in the country to farms and places where they had hoped the bombs would not come. And one day they loaded a train filled with children and their little faces were pressed against the glass. And a man was walking by the train tracks and he looked up in the train and he saw the faces of the children. And he said to the children, he said to the one little boy, he said, little boy, he said, do you know where you're going? And the boy looked down and he said, no, but the king does. And I want you to understand, there will come days in your life You may not know where that meeting's going with your boss. You may not know where that meeting's going with your doctor. You may not know where that marital counseling's going. You may not know where this is all heading. But the King does, and His name is Jesus, and He has an expected end and a plan for your life, and it is designed by Him in love this morning, you see. He says, I want you to enjoy this journey. And then, not only a joyful journey, but secondly, it's a hopeful journey. You see, in verse 11, he says to give you an expected end. An expected. The word expected means a confident expectation. God says, I want you to have a confident expectation that there's more to it, that you were made for more. There's something that's coming from this. When you're seeing God in these situations, when you realize there's an expectation that God has, we don't know what it is yet, but we're not going to get mad at God. We're not going to curse God. We're going to keep trusting that God has something here. There's hope left in this. And so it is to be a hopeful journey, a confident expectation. When I was a boy being raised at home, my dad always taught me that boys don't wear necklaces or bracelets. We knew boys don't wear earrings. That was a given back then when I was a boy. And I'm not a big fan to this day of lots of jewelry and the effeminate style. But I remember when our son was diagnosed with cancer. It was a life-altering moment, to say the least. And I remember our daughter, Christine, bringing to the table one evening these little bands. She said, Dad, let's all wear a prayer band for Larry. And we sat at that table and just wept and wept. And it was great. And we wore those for a week or so. And then I had some others made. And I never wore something like this before. And it has on it the verse that's in your notes there, Psalm 71:5. Thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. Thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. And every time I've seen that, I pray for my son. And I pray that God will help me to have hope in Him, to keep trusting in Him, to keep believing in Him. And God says, look, I've got an expected end here. There's something I want to do here. I want you to keep your hope in me. I want you to keep looking to me, trusting me. You see, for those back in Babylon, they had lost everything but their lives. Now they were in Babylon as a slave people. No matter how they looked at it, their situation seemed hopeless. It was depressing, humanly speaking. But here God is saying to them, I have an expected end for you. I've got something left in this for you. I don't want you to think that this is all a game and that there's no hope to be had. I want this to be a joyful journey and a hopeful journey. And one of the verses that I keep in mind is Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God says, I want you to know that though you might not feel it right now, the thing that I started in you when you got saved, I'm going to finish that work. I have an expected end for your life. And I don't know why, but maybe somebody just needs to hear these simple words this morning. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel on your marriage. Don't throw in the towel on that one you want to see saved. Don't throw in the towel on serving God. You see, God has an expected end. He's working even now to bring it to pass. God has concern for you. I know the thoughts that I have for you. God has a care for you. It's an expected end. And then I want you to see here, thirdly, God has a command for you. He has a command. I must hurry, but notice in verse 4 of chapter 29, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now listen to this. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. In other words, they're over here in Babylon, and God says, listen, I want to give you some instructions. I want you to be fruitful over there while you're there. I want you to build houses and plant gardens, and I want my nation there to stay busy and prosper. These words were written to the Jews while they were still in captivity. And here was God's command for them, and this is God's command for us as well, I believe, today. Number one, write down the word dwell. He says, I want you to dwell in this place. Verse 5, build houses and dwell there. So many times someone says, well, I'm not in a situation where I want to be, so I'm just not going to unpack. You know? I'm just not going to settle into this relationship. I'm not going to settle in here. They're always planning somewhere else and to go somewhere else. And they don't like where they are, so they're just kind of restless in their spirit. And God says, look, I want you to dwell. You see, the false prophets claimed that the exiles would return soon to the land. But Jeremiah knew that God had a period of time, and God said, I want you to settle there. God says essentially, look it, I know you're going through a tough time, but I want you to bloom where you're planted. I want you to make the most of this. I want you to find my grace and presence even while you're in this Babylon situation. Sometimes when I'm able to get back to the family farm, one of the things I like to do is just walk. I like to walk on the farm. I like to drive the tractors, but I especially like to walk back by the canyons, back by the point. And I don't know if you're like me, but I find so often I can just learn things from nature. And I'm telling you, this little cactus with these brilliant red flowers just spoke to my heart. They were in this rocky crevice, just a little bit of dirt, just a place where I would think, man, that's just desolate. Nothing's going to happen there. But with a little bit of rain and the power of God, they illuminated that little spot and brought praise to the power and majesty of God. And literally, they bloomed where they were planted. Now, you can die up and shrivel up where you're planted, and you can die up with bitterness and joylessness. You can die up with a spirit of ingratitude, or you can bloom where you're planted. And this is what Jeremiah was saying. He said, now, I want you to know the will of God for your life is not to get bitter. I want you to bloom where you're planted. He said, I don't want you to be a troublemaker in Babylon. I want you to be a peacemaker in Babylon. And I want you to make the most of this, like Paul when he was imprisoned and when he had a Roman guard around him. He led the guard to Christ in Philippians chapter 1. He made the most of it. It was important that the exiles and their families would understand that God had something for them and that they would stay busy and fruitful and multiply. And the fact of the matter is they were just to dwell there with an expectant spirit. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know. I got transferred out here to Edwards. I got transferred out here to the base. I'm out here in a desert. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you what to do. Bloom where you're planted. Just say, God, you haven't expected in. There's something you want here. Some veteran that needs to get saved. Someone on the commuter lane. Someone at work that you wanted to use me. That's why you brought me here. So, God, I'm going to dwell here and fulfill the potential. I'm going to realize that I was made for more than to be just another grumbling citizen. I have a plan that you have given to me. He said, I want you to dwell, but it's more than that. Notice he says, I want you to labor. He says, plant gardens and eat the fruit. He said, I want you to understand that you can see fruit even during this time. Sometimes we get into a difficulty and we think, well, I'm just going to hold on till the end. No, God says, I want you to see some fruit right now too in this time. Planting a garden and tending it is a long-term investment. It shows obedience to God. And the fact that our home is in another world called heaven does not negate our responsibility in this place called earth. God says, I want you to be busy doing what I've called you to do. I want you to beautify Babylon. Let me just give you this thought. Did you know that if they were to beautify Babylon, we ought to beautify Lancaster? You say, well, how are we going to do that? Are we going to plant a lot of trees? Well, you can plant all the trees you want. I've been planting them on this 100 acres for 20 years now. And we're going to keep planting them and watering. And trees are fine. But did you know what makes a place beautiful is not trees or sand? What makes a place beautiful are people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what are we going to do? We're going to plant the seed of the gospel. We're going to pray for a harvest of the gospel. And we're going to beautify Lancaster, not by planting trees, but by planting the gospel. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. George Washington said, we are persuaded that good Christians will always be good citizens. and that where righteousness prevails among individuals, the nation will be great and happy. Oh, if we would come back to just laboring. Laboring so that this would be a beautiful nation once again. God has a concern and God has care for you, but God has a command for you. While you are in this seat called Babylon, while you are in the time of difficulty and waiting, God said, listen, don't sit there and sour. I want you to build and plant and labor. I want your life to count for something. You don't want to have those 7 wasted years, that 2 wasted years, that year of bitterness. No, no, no. Keep planting seeds of righteousness during your times of captivity, during your times of difficulty. And then I want you to see finally this morning, God's comfort towards you. God says, I want you to see more here. I want you to see more than just the trouble you're going through. I want you to see my plan for your life. Now notice what he tells them in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now here's God's promise. God says, okay, look, you're in this place called Babylon. You're in a time of testing. You're in a time of judgment, perhaps, chastisement. But don't abandon. Dwell and build. And by the way, while you're in this situation, I want you to know a few things. Number one, when you call me, I will hear you. When you call me, I will hear you. If you'll just go and pray to me, I'll hearken unto you. God, I need help. I'm about to talk to my husband, about to talk to my wife, about to talk to my teenager who just wants to do these things. God, I need your help. I'm going now to the doctor. I need your help. I'm going now to this situation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek God, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. God says, when you call, I will hear from you. Secondly, when you seek me, when you seek, you will find me. Verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me. Hey, I got a good news for you today. God lives in Babylon too. God will be with you tomorrow at work. God will be with you in every situation. If you'll just look for him, you're going to find him there. And God says, I want you to know I am with you. Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Look at verse 13 again. Charles Spurgeon refers to this as the greatest verse in the Bible to him personally. And let's read it together. Jeremiah 29:13, ready, begin. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. One more time. And ye shall seek me and when ye shall search for me. God says, listen, you were made for more. It's not just about this time of difficulty. God says, I want you to know I've got an expected end. I've got a hopeful plan for your life. And in the meantime, I want you to remember this. When you call, I will hear. And when you seek, I will find. And thirdly, when it's time, I'm going to bring you home. God says, I know where you are. I know what I want to do while you're there. I know I want you to dwell, and I want you to know it's all on a calendar, and there's going to be a time when you're going to come back, and Ezra's going to build the temple, and Nehemiah's going to build the wall, and they're going to stand and read the scripture, and we're going to rejoice in the Lord. God says, I want you to know when it's time, I'm going to bring you home. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn you away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I cause you to be carried away captive. God is speaking literally in this passage. He was going to return the nation of Israel back to their homeland. However, this morning you and I have a wonderful promise in this passage as well. And that is that no matter what we're going through, no matter how we may feel, no matter how ill we may become, we have a promise that when it's time, God will bring us home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know you might be going through a tough time right now. You might wonder, how could I be made for more? But I'm here to tell you this morning, we have a God that loves us. We have a God whose heart is toward us. We have a God who has a plan and expected end for our life. And he says, hey, when you call me, I'll hear you. And when you seek me, I'll find you. And never forget, when this is all all over. I'm going to bring you home. My friend, this morning, don't listen to the naysayer. Don't listen to the critic. Don't listen to the sarcastic. You listen to God, a God who has an expected end for your life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Living on God's Economy. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.